Well, good morning. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are new here today. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're so glad you came here on a Memorial Day weekend, whether you're in person or online. Thanks for joining things. My name is Alex, one of the pastors here. And what we're all about here at Chatham Church is really simple. It's just all about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. And last Sunday, we sort of lived that out. The engaging our world for good happened last week in some really cool ways. We did our Chatham Serves, our morning, twice a year, biannual. It's a weird thing, twice a year thing of serving the community. And had some great pictures from last Sunday. I want to pop up here and say thank you for the ways you served. We did some new projects. We did some new things out there in the world. People were happy. There was a joyous spirit about it. I just want to say thank you to everyone who gave and served. Even teenagers there. He looks a little grumpy. Connor looks a little sad there. But so many good things happened last Sunday. We're so grateful for the ways that people served and brought your gifts and abilities to make Chatham County rise. Like, we're all about making an impact in our community. In fact, back in February, we rolled out kind of a vision 2027, who we want to be between now and December 2027. And one of the things we talked about was being a force multiplier for kingdom good. And by kingdom good, we mean really earthy good, like feeding hungry people and fixing houses and those sort of things, as well as the very spiritual things of helping people to worship the God who created them. And there in the bottom corner, they were talking about Chatham Serves and meeting local needs and regional needs, like helping folks in Western North Carolina. But we also talked about kingdom partnerships with nonprofits. We've got so many good local nonprofits that are making a difference right here in our community. And so one of the things that we want to do as a church is just find ways to feed into those local nonprofits. And so on your seats this morning, as well as in the Show More section, is our Kingdom Partnerships list. We have gone to all our nonprofit partners and said, what help do you need? What volunteers needs do you have? And we've kind of curated this list of volunteer needs that our local nonprofits have. And we just wanted to put this in front of you and say, hey, some of you are looking for a place to serve. Some of you maybe need a place to serve. Some of you are open to maybe summertime, you got a little more margin to sort of dip your toe in a local nonprofit. And so we want to invite you, if you're at all open to serving in one of these local nonprofits, to just put your name and email address on this thing and then drop it off on the way out. If you're at home in the Show More section, you can click on that link and it'll bring you to the Kingdom Nonprofits page as well. And we invite you to help us to be this force multiplier for kingdom good, to sort of go into the community and help things get better. Help hungry people get food. Help people who need education or any kind of support or housing to be a part of helping them to kind of know God's great love for them as we help meet the needs in very concrete, tangible ways. Thanks so much for helping us to be a force multiplier for kingdom good. This is week one of our summer series. Summertime's here, and we're going to talk about forever change, that throughout the Bible, we're going to look at these different stories where God meets normal, everyday people in everyday places, and when he intersects their lives, change happens. Like, life happens. New life happens. Now, it's a funny thing about change. Some of us love change. We're like all about change. Other people, not so much, right? Some of us resist change. Change feels hard, feels challenging. But here's the funny thing. All of us have change that we want for someone else. Listen, if God appeared to you in a dream tonight and said you could change one thing about any one person in your life, some of you are like, ooh, can I get two for two? I got a list of things I'd like to see changed. And this person and that person and that person over there, all of us have change we'd love to see in someone else. And here's the thing, we're very sure that the change we would want to bring to them would be good for them and good for everybody else, right? Listen, it'd be better for everybody at work if your boss was less stubborn, amen? That'd be great, right? It'd be great for everyone in your family if that person in your family wasn't quite so dug in or controlling. Or it'd be great for the person in your life that you love who's trapped in an addiction. Wouldn't it be great if they were no longer trapped in an addiction? Or wouldn't it be great if they were free from their anxiety? Like, we're really, really sure that the changes we want in everyone else around us would be good for them and good for the people around them, right? We're pretty confident about that. How much more are the changes that God wants to do in you going to be good for you, good for the people around you, and ultimately sort of organize your heart, your mind, your spirit around the God who created you? How much more, if you think you know what's good for other people, how much more does God know what's good for you? And what God might want to do in your life to open you up to be the man and woman he designed you to be, created you to be, wants you to be. We're going to look at all these different wonderful stories throughout the Bible where God shows up people's lives and meets them. And sometimes it's like in wonderful ways, sometimes it's like in corrective, hard ways. But every time God meets someone, it's to release blessing in them and through them into the world. And so we're going to open ourselves up. And look, part of what's so cool about all these different stories, you're going to see this over the course of the summer, every job is a custom job. There's no duplications. Every job is a custom job. Every time God intersects someone's life, it's unique, it's beautiful, it's powerful, and it's right there where God wants them to be. So this summer, I want to invite you to even be a little bit open to how God might want to meet you, to invite you into the work he wants to do in you, to be forever changed. Now, the story we're looking at today is in Mark chapter 3, and there's two characters, basically. There's one man who is open to Jesus and open to what Jesus wants to do, and as a result, he experiences this tremendous miracle that releases all kinds of joy and rejoicing. He's forever changed. And then there's another camp, a group of people who are resistant to Jesus, and they see the exact same miracle. They see the exact same amazing thing, and instead of leaving rejoicing, they leave wanting to kill somebody. And the difference is not the miracle. The difference isn't Jesus. It's the same Jesus. It's the same miracle. The difference is, what kind of heart do they show up with? What kind of heart do they show up with? See, because it turns out that you can see a miracle, and if your heart is shut down to it, you can't see it. I mean, you could see it, but not see it, right? And it turns out that when Jesus says that he's come to give us new hearts, to transform the hearts, Jesus is always talking about the heart. Because here's the deal. Your heart is your core processor to process the world. And so Jesus is always talking about, I want to bring change to your heart that you might be able to receive amazing grace and walk in amazing grace and be an instrument of amazing grace. And it turns out that if our hearts are closed off to that, you could see a miracle and not even see it. And that's what we see as we get to Mark chapter 3. Now, if you're new to the Bible, we're so glad that you're here. There's four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is probably the first one that was written. It's the shortest. It's the tightest. He's like the sports center of Jesus' life. Just the highlights. Just hits the highlights through. And by the time we get to Mark chapter 3, Jesus has already started his adult teaching and ministry. And he's already done some amazing things, like already like produced some miracles and done some amazing things. So in Mark chapter 3, Mark sets up the story this way. Let's go back to the beginning of the passage that Brian read for us. Mark 3 verse 1, it says this. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Well, several weeks ago, in the week leading up to Easter, someone told me about a message they saw. Like I think it was on a message board or some big email listserv. It was the week leading up to Easter, and the person on the message board was asking this question. She said, where can I go to celebrate Easter to a church that won't talk about Jesus? Let me get this straight. Easter, church, no Jesus. As we say in the South, well, bless her heart. Like, that's just a good, I mean, that's just a good progressive, secular progressive person, right? I mean, I joke with my secular progressive friends. My secular progressive friends, I say to them, you just want to cherry pick the parts of Jesus that you like, especially the Sermon on the Mount. Like, this whole thing is basically cherry picking Sermon on the Mount. You would not exist, secular progressive friends, if it wasn't for Jesus. Like, this whole thing about, like, loving your neighbor and caring for the downtrodden, Jesus, like, introduced that at a whole new level. So you want to cherry pick the parts of Jesus you like, get rid of the most important part, which is God. Get rid of the hard part with Jesus' sexual ethics, which are hard, and not give Jesus any credit whatsoever. That's basically the secular progressive agenda. That's what it is. But let's do this. Let's get for the benefit of the doubt. Let's just assume that this poor woman had a terrible traumatic experience in a church or a family where Jesus was not full of grace and love and truth and wisdom and all those sort of things. He was just like, she just felt beat up by Christianity her whole life. Right? So let's give for the benefit of the doubt. But let's do a thought experiment. And what if she came here on Easter Sunday morning? What if she came here on Easter Sunday morning and she was so anxious and ready to be angry, so ready to be triggered by any mention of Jesus? She wouldn't have gotten past the first 3 minutes, by the way. What if she came in so angry about the whole Jesus thing that even if she saw a miracle, she couldn't see it? Because someone said Jesus, so she just gets up and walks out. Like, that could happen. And that's what Mark is setting up here in Mark chapter 3. That there's a group of people who are coming in so ready to be triggered, so ready to be angry at Jesus, that they are going to see a miracle and they can't see it. They can't celebrate it. In the ancient times in Jerusalem, there was one big temple, and then there was lots of synagogues, local synagogues, wherever Jews were, like throughout all across little towns, and even where Jews left Israel to other places, they opened these little synagogues. So Jesus shows up in the synagogue, and as you say, there's sort of two different camps of people, right? There's the man with the shriveled hand, and there's a group of people that are kind of waiting to see what he might do, right? So there's the two camps, right? Man with shriveled hand, and then there's some of them who are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, to be set against Jesus. Like, that's the whole reason they've come. And what they're triggering, what they're waiting for is this. Is Jesus going to heal this man on the Sabbath? Now, the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, New Testament was a great gift to the people of Israel, right? This was supposed to be a day of rest and a gift. God gave them a commandment to take a Saturday off, right? Saturday off. And the whole thing was to be a day of rest and worship. And when God gives Moses the commandment to take a Sabbath, that's after 400 years of slavery for the people of Egypt, in Egypt, the Hebrews. So after you've been a slave for 400 years, do you know what your only value is if you're a slave? Productivity is the only thing that matters about you. You don't get to rest if you're a slave. You don't get to rest if you're a slave. The only thing that makes you valuable is your productivity. And so when God gives the people of Israel the gift of the Sabbath day to rest, what he's saying is, you are not just what you produce. You're beloved, you know, apart from anything you produce. What, isn't that a great gift? Some of you actually need to hear the whole sermon. Don't got time for that. But that's something that some of you need to hear. You are not just what you produce. So what God says, I want you to put work back in its proper place on every Saturday, and I want you to worship me, because that's what you're created for. I want you to know that you're beloved, apart from anything you do. You're beloved. So that was the point of Sabbath, as Moses gave it to the people on the way out of slavery, after 400 years of slavery. But by the time Jesus comes along, the religious people have done a number on the Sabbath, right? They have all these rules and regulations around the Sabbath. Like, how many steps could you take? You actually had to count how many steps in a row you took before you stopped. Like, could you build a fire? Could you pitch a tent? Could you make a meal? Could you rescue a lamb out of a ditch? All these rules, all these regulations. So that was oppressive. And the people that sort of made the religious rules had a lot of power to sort of lord it over people. So by the time Jesus shows up at this synagogue, on this Sabbath day, the religious people have done what religious people often do, which they're hung up on the wrong things. Right, religious people? This happens to us sometimes. Religious people. Let's talk, you and me. If you're not a religious person, sit back. You'll enjoy this one. Religious people, we get hung up on all the wrong stuff sometimes, don't we? We get stuff out, we get hung up on the rules around the rules around the rules around the rules when the heart of the rule initially was really good. We've created all these other things around it. So these people have showed up and they're saying, is this guy going to heal on the Sabbath? Now, here's the thing I want to point out. They're not even questioning if he can heal. You notice this? They're not hoping to catch a fraud. They're not hoping to expose him as someone who can't heal. They assume, they know that Jesus can heal. They're just hoping to get him on a technicality. Isn't that crazy? That's how hung up on the wrong things we can get sometimes, right? So here's the default position. Here's where we're going to start for this whole series. Here's the good news. Jesus has the power to heal. We're just going to start right here. Jesus has the power to heal. Even his enemies have to admit he has the power to heal. They're just hoping to catch him on the Sabbath. So as we go into this summer, as we talk about forever change and opening ourselves up to Jesus sort of intersecting our lives, here's the really good news. We want to sort of build this whole summer and build our whole lives around. Jesus has the power to heal. He has the power to heal in all the ways, right? Spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, and across every dividing line, across people and cultures. That's what Jesus has done. Listen, my friends, here in our little church, Jesus has healed marriages. It's been beautiful. And Jesus has the power to heal people coming off of nasty divorces whose hearts need to heal. Jesus has done that here too. Jesus has the power to heal families, people with little kids, teenage kids, adult kids trying to reconcile with their aging parents. Jesus has the power to heal those relationships. Jesus has the power to heal bodies, physical bodies, and has the power to heal broken hearts after someone has passed away that they love. Jesus has the power to heal. Jesus has the power to heal and free people from addictions. Jesus has the power to help people who are trapped in a marriage or an extended family relationship with someone who's stuck in an addiction. Jesus has the power to help us navigate that. Jesus has the power to heal our broken hearts, our broken bodies, our broken minds. Jesus has the power to heal our mistakes, the ways we've chased after the wrong gods, pursued the wrong things. Jesus has the power to redeem and heal and reconcile all things that are broken. Listen, the default setting for everyone at the synagogue on that Sabbath day was that Jesus had the power to heal. Some of them were hopeful and expectant. Maybe Jesus will do a miracle. And some of them have their arms crossed, suspicious. Let's see if he messes up on the Sabbath. Let's see if he does something wrong on the Sabbath. So these guys are totally dug in over and against Jesus. And if that doesn't sound like you, if you're like, why would you be dug in against Jesus? Seems like seeing a miracle would be pretty cool. Jesus illustrates why it can be hard to be open to his miracles with the next thing that he does. The thing that he does to sort of invite us into his miracle and invite this man into the miracle is he says this. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Now, for some of you, this is like your worst nightmare, right? If I called you out from the crowd, said, come on in. Some of you watching online, like, hey, come on in, come on. I'm going to put you up front, put my arm around you, and stand up in front of everyone, right? That would be death to some of you already. But this man has a shriveled hand. So he stands up in front of everyone. And what's obvious to everyone? The thing that's broken about him, right? The thing that's the deformity here. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus says, stand up in front of everyone, he's got no promises that Jesus is going to do anything. He has no idea what Jesus is going to do, right? No promises, no nothing, except he can either obey the command of Jesus or not obey the command of Jesus. And obedience means he's to stand in front of this crowd where what's broken about him is obvious in front of everyone. But here's the thing. Jesus isn't doing this just to shame him or embarrass him. Here's what I want to say to you. Jesus has the power to heal, but here's the thing. But Jesus most often will not heal something that we will not bring into the light. Jesus has the power to heal, but most often, Jesus will not heal something that we will not bring into the light, to bring into the truth. In other words, healing requires vulnerability, at least before the Lord. Healing requires an openness before the Lord to say, hey, there's a thing about me that's broken, that needs work, I need you to do this. Healing means that we are relentlessly bringing things into the light. Healing means we come to Jesus and say, okay, Lord, here's the mess. Here's the mistakes I made. Here's the stuff that I'd rather not be honest about. Here's the stuff that I've been hiding from. Here's the stuff I'd rather sort of minimize, justify. Here's all the mess. Here it is, bring it into the light. For some of us, we have to say, well, God, here's the way I've been resistant to you. Here's the ways I've sort of pushed away, or here's the ways I've tried to justify myself, right? So for some of you, the mess is this. You have tried so hard to minimize your mistakes. I'm not that bad. That person over there is worse than me. Some of us have wasted so much time, so much energy trying to justify ourselves, justify, minimize, rationalize mistakes we've made, things we've done that are foolish, unwise, or whatever. Hey, listen, I got really good news. You don't have to spend your life trying to justify yourself. God has justified you in Jesus. Don't waste the time. Don't waste the energy. I know you want to be justified. You want to feel like you're right. You want to feel like you're good. You want to feel like you're a good person. You know what? God so loved you, he sent his son to put on flesh to justify you, so you don't have to justify yourself anymore. You could be honest about the beautiful, wonderful sides of you and the broken sides of you and the mistakes you made. You don't have to rationalize, justify, and minimize. Well, I'm better than that person. Here's all the things. I'm okay. Listen, like, how about you give up that whole game and just say, Jesus, I receive your justification. Some of you, that's the mess. That's the thing that God's calling you to do. Others of us, some of the mess that we have to bring into the light is our religious self-righteousness. I got all these different things that I do, and I'm better than other people because of this and that. And some of you, the Lord's saying, hey, I want you to sort of bring that into the light. Be set free from it. Some of you have voices of guilt and shame. Just been on repeat for years and years, decades and decades and decades. The same voices of guilt and shame and condemnation that the Lord says, I want to set you free from that. I want you to bring that into the light. The invitation is to bring our brokenness and bring the messy things into the light. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. You know why you can trust him? Because he suffered blood and died for you and your salvation. There's an empty tomb outside Jerusalem that demonstrates that you can trust the Lord with your mess because he's come to heal us. He's come to set us free from the mess, to redeem the mess, that you might be a child of God. Here's the thing. All the things that are messy and broken, they multiply in the darkness. They multiply in the darkness. Pride multiplies in darkness. Hard-heartedness multiplies in darkness. Shame and guilt multiplies in darkness. All the things that would undermine your joy, all the things that God has come to set you free from, sin, addictions, they all multiply in darkness. The longer you hide things in darkness, the more those things multiply. I was talking with the mom of a teenager the other day. She declared over her teenagers, stupid multiplies. Stupid does multiply, especially in darkness. Foolishness multiplies, especially in darkness. So Jesus says, come into the light. Come out of darkness. Jesus calls this man, stand up in front of everyone, not to shame him, but to set him free. Because Jesus has the power to heal, but Jesus most often will not heal, does not heal anything that we refuse to bring into the light. My friends, here's my question for you. First question this morning is this. Anything you need to bring to light today? Anything that Jesus is tapping on the shoulder saying, hey, there's this thing, it's time to bring it into the light. There's this thing that you're hiding, you're coddling, you're kind of stuck in. Maybe you didn't even know there's another option. Maybe you've been stuck with internal voices of guilt and shame and you don't know what else to do with it. Maybe there's mistakes you made, and maybe you lived in a family, you grew up in a family where everyone hid everything, right? It was all secrets and cloak and like smoke and mirrors and people not talking about stuff. Maybe there's a better way to live. Is there anything that you need to bring into the light today as Jesus invites this man to stand up in front of everyone? Now, the man with the shriveled hand has one advantage, and the advantage is this. He doesn't have an option to decide whether or not he needs healing. He knows he needs healing. It's obvious to him he needs healing, obvious to everyone else who needs healing. But here's the problem. For all of us at some point, the thing that's going to need healing is not maybe a physical thing. For all of us, we're going to need heart healing, right? All of us at some point, we're going to need our hearts to be healed, to be changed. And the challenge with that is you can look really good on the outside and pretend that you don't need healing. You can even convince yourself you don't need healing. Because you can fake it if your heart's the thing that needs healing, not if your hands need healing. And so Jesus pulls up the man with the shriveled hand, who is obvious to everyone he needs healing. And then he turns to the crowd who also need healing, and he invites them into the light as well, as he says this. Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Many years ago, I worked with a really gifted woman, and her superpower was she said whatever she was thinking. One of those people, right? Like wide open, whatever she thought she said, like she would say whatever she was thinking, and then she would often say what everyone else was thinking but wouldn't say, right? She was the one that said all the things, right? So she was both very fun and a little bit unpredictable, a little scary to be around all at the same time. And now she's got teenagers, and she's got a family motto she shared with me once. So her family motto is this: everything lives in the light. That's her family motto. Everything lives in the light. We're not going to hide secrets from anybody, anything. We're going to be as honest as we possibly can be. She said, sometimes my teenagers tell me stuff I don't want to know. I wish you got to keep that to yourself. But what she's doing is she's building a family culture. Everything lives in the light. That's a good thing. That's life-giving. My friends, Jesus has come to adopt you into God's family. You know what God's family motto is? Everything lives in the light. Everything lives in the light. Everything lives in the light. So Jesus calls out the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everybody, and then he turns to the people who are there looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Is he gonna dare to heal on the Sabbath? Never mind that healing is a miracle. Never mind that this is wonderful. I'm just gonna be all uptight and angry about the wrong thing. And he says, hey, is it better to give life or to take life on the Sabbath? Is it okay to heal or destroy on the Sabbath? And he says to the crowd, will you come out into the light? Come into the light. Bring your hearts into the light, right? Because it's easier to hide a physical deformity than a heart deformity. So they're hiding a heart deformity. And Jesus says, bring your heart into the light. And bringing their hearts to the light might have sounded like, hey, one person in the crowd with the sanity to realize I'm being stupid. The sanity to realize I'm hung up on the wrong thing. The same thing to realize I'm all hung up on these religious laws and regulations when there's that miracle right in front of me and there's healing possibility. The wonder, the boldness to stand up and say, I'm so wrong, forgive me. It is better to give life on the Sabbath than take it. Forgive me. I've been stupid. I've been foolish. Forgive me. It is better for me to bring my heart to you and be open up to the life-giving Spirit of God than to be dug in to my self-righteousness and my religious righteousness. See, here's the thing. Jesus can heal. But most often, Jesus will not heal something we won't bring into the light. Throughout the course of our lives, we're all going to need heart healing. And that's a harder thing to get to because your heart can be hidden behind an exterior, outward-facing thing that looks nice and polished to the outside, but it's actually still broken on the inside. Throughout the course of our lives, we're going to need heart healing. And so Jesus will often ask you questions or speak a truth that invites you to bring your heart into his light. To bring our broken hearts, our distorted hearts, our sort of misguided hearts, our hardened hearts, to bring it into the light. Jesus has the power to heal. He will not and does not heal things we won't bring into the light. Our hearts are the thing that he most wants to heal. So at the course of our lives, he'll pitch questions to you or speak truth into your life that invites you to bring your heart into the light. And those questions or those truths might sound something like this. Hey, do you want to get well? That's a question he asks in the Bible. It comes back to me often. Do you want to get well? Do you want to hold on to your sin? Or do you want to be set free? Do you want to know the truth or you want to keep living by lies? Some questions will come to you, maybe even without even asking. Maybe you'll ask a question at some point in your life, what if there's more to life than this? What if you got a good job and a cute family and everything looks good on the outside, but what if there's a discontent underneath all that? And every now and then, these like annoying voices of like, hey, what if there's more to life than this? Every now and then, a question will come to you. Hey, what if there's a God? Hey, what if there's something more true than what you've been sort of stuck in? What if there's a God who at the end of your life, you're gonna have to stand in front of and give an account to? What if that's true? What if God actually did send his son, put on flesh, to forgive you your sins, to reconcile you to a God who loves you? What if all that is true? All of that are invitations. All those questions, all those sort of truths are invitations to bring our hearts into the light that he might bring healing, renewal into broken parts of our hearts and our lives. So Jesus asks the crowd, hey, what's lawful to do on the Sabbath, to heal or not heal? And here's the crowd. Here's what the crowd does. The crowd can't say anything. The crowd stays in darkness, right? The crowd digs in. They refuse to step into the light. And Jesus is angry. He's angry that they are so dug in. So here's what he does. He says to the man, stretch out your hand. Notice Jesus doesn't lift a finger. Doesn't do any, does zero work on Sabbath, right? He's kind of getting them a little bit, right? Doesn't carry anything. Doesn't juggle monkeys. Doesn't do anything. Right? He doesn't do anything. He just says, stretch out your hand. And the man, again, has to obey Jesus to do something he actually can't do, right? He has to take a step of obedience that he has no idea what's going to happen again. And as a result, he's healed. And as a result, this man and anyone at the synagogue that morning who was open to it, they leave rejoicing, awe and wonder, celebration. Look what we just saw, an actual real-life miracle right there. Rejoicing, worshiping. Maybe forever changed. Other people see the exact same miracle. Pharisees, religious leaders, go to the Herodians, those are the politicians, and they conspire how they might kill Jesus. Same miracle, same goodness, same love, different heart processing units, totally opposite results. I got people in my life I'm so praying would meet Jesus. I'm praying so hard. They meet Jesus again after sort of turning the back, walking away, like shouting at God, getting all hard-hearted. I'm so praying. And this passage has sobered me this week that the people I'm praying for, they could meet Jesus and actually push further away, not be drawn toward him. They could actually experience a miracle. Like Jesus could actually do something miraculous in their lives. And if they're so hard-hearted, they'll push it away. And so I've changed my prayer for them. And I've been changing my prayer for some of you as well, that God might do sort of a pre-work in your hearts, right? That our hearts would actually be open and receptive to Jesus, not so closed off that we could see a miracle and push him all away. That's the invitation from this passage as we look at these people who have the opportunity to experience the power of Jesus, the amazing grace of Jesus. One guy and a crowd of people leave worshiping and celebrating with a guy who is forever changed. Another group of people are dug further and further into the darkness that they're holding on to because their hearts are hard. This morning, the invitation to all of us is, will you open your heart to Jesus to do that work, to open us up to his amazing grace? Today's wildly important take-homes. First, good news. Jesus has the power to heal. Jesus has the power to heal. We're building a whole series around that, spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, families, friends, across every dividing line, socioeconomics, all the things that divide us and break us apart, all those things. Jesus has the power to heal. Here's what the scriptures declare. The scriptures declare that Jesus is the resurrected King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He has all authority on heaven and earth to heal somebody, to heal broken things. Is like it's a superpower. This is what Jesus does. It's not no big deal to Jesus to heal things. He just brings healing to all kinds of places. And this morning, for some of you, you're trying to decide if that's even true, right? For some of you, like where you are spiritually and kind of what you think about God and kind of where you are faith-wise, you're still trying to decide if that's true. We're so, so glad that you're here. We want to invite you to step in. Join us this summer as we sort of sit with the God who loves to heal, with the God who sent his son to bring healing to a broken and weary world. We want to invite everyone to kind of press in to know the good news that God can bring healing. And this is what the New Testament declares. It's the witness of the church for centuries. And I got to tell you, there's people sitting around you. If you're new, don't know people around you, there are stories around you of people experiencing physical healing in Jesus' name. People, marriages experiencing healing in Jesus' name. Reconciliation, freedom, health, renewal. As Jesus comes in, there is healing in his wings. We invite you to come and know the good news that Jesus can and does heal. Second, Jesus can heal, but Most often, Jesus will not heal something that we won't bring into the light. Always before him, and sometimes before others, sometimes before other people around us. Is there something you need to bring into the light today? Is there something you need to bring into the light today? Like to bring out and expose, right? Like Jesus says, hey, I want to bring healing to the places in your life that are broken, that need this kind of healing. Are you willing to bring that into the light before him? Always before him in prayer, like open before him. Here's the thing that's messy. Here's the thing I've been hiding. Some of you are kind of coddling stuff off in the darkness, hoping God doesn't see or isn't paying attention. Like, I hate to break it to you. He sees. It's what God does, right? So there's no reason to coddle something in the darkness. How about you just be honest before God and just bring it before him? Open it up. See what he might do. And for, like, Jesus always calls us to bring into light before him. Now, for some of us, it's not just before the Lord in prayer, like on your own kind of private corner. For some of you, the only way you get healthy is if you bring into the light to someone around you. Community. Not everybody, not all the things, not all the people. But for some of you, you got some serious stuff going on. And you're so private and you're so closed off, and maybe it's how you grew up, or maybe it's just your temperament, but it's killing you. It's killing you to hide this thing, even if you're praying about it. And so the invitation from Jesus is to step further into the light. Come on in, come on in, come on in. To leave darkness, leave hiding. Small group, trusted people. People who are wise, faithful, who will be your friend, who will speak the truth in love, who will pray for you, who will come alongside you and help you to carry the burden, help you to find your way, not exposing yourself in an unwise way, but in a really thoughtful, wise, faithful way to confess sin to each other, to be honest with each other, to get community in such a way that brings fruitfulness. Is there something you need to bring into the light today so that Jesus can heal? Next, sometimes healing requires obedience without certainty about what's coming next, right? Just like the man with the shriveled hand had no idea what was going to happen. He just had to step out in trust and obedience. Like, hey, Jesus says, stand up in front of everybody. I'm doing it, right? For some of you, like, there's a step of obedience that you're not so sure you want to do it. For some of you, just showing up on Sunday morning, like, this is your step of obedience. Like, for some of you, it's a miracle that you're here. We celebrate that. We celebrate the miracle that you're here. And Jesus keeps saying, hey, keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Keep showing up. We just invite you to keep pressing in and see what God might do. Others of you, man, there's something that come up in like your time of prayer, in the scripture. You feel like God's tapping you on the shoulder to do something and it feels kind of crazy. I'm not sure this makes sense. I'm not sure I want to do this. But maybe the only way you experience healing is by stepping into obedience. For some of you, the only way you're going to experience the healing that God has for you is to sort of follow his command, to step out and trust him that he wants to bring transformation into your life. Is there a step of obedience that you're putting off today that you need to step into to see what the Lord might do? And then finally, to heal all our hearts, because all of us have heart transformation that needs to happen at some point. Jesus will ask us questions or speak truth to bring those deformities into the light. Are you hearing a question or truth from Jesus that you need to engage with today? Jesus asks you these really beautiful, wonderful questions. Do you want to get well? Do you want to stay stuck in your sin? Do you want to stay stuck in guilt and shame? Do you want to stay stuck in these places? Do you want to continue to live life apart from the God who made you and loves you? Do you want to still live these lives? What if God really did raise Jesus from the dead? What if he really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What if he really does have all authority in heaven and earth? What if he actually is a redeemer? What if he actually is a healer? What if the worst moments, your worst mistakes, your hardest things don't have the last word over you? What if redemption can have? What if healing can have the last word over you? What if grace can have the last word over you? Some of you are just trapped in apathy and ambivalence. You're like, God. Spiritual stuff. Like, why are you dug in? Why are you wasting your life not knowing the God who created you? Not living the life God created you for? Don't waste another minute of your life dug into apathy and ambivalence. When there's a great big spiritual cosmos universe now and for all eternity that God says, listen, there's joy forevermore. Don't be ambivalent about joy. Go chase joy. Go chase joy. Go open yourself up to the life of God, the joy of the Lord. The power of the Spirit. There's a whole giant universe of God's great mercy and love ready to be poured out into you. And God's saying, wait, open your heart, just open your heart, just open your heart. Don't dig in to your apathy or your ambivalence or your darkness. Come into the light. Everything lives in the light in the family of God. And that light is your friend. Not to embarrass you, not to shame you, to redeem you, to free you, and to bring you into his life now and forevermore. My hope and my prayer for all of us, that we might be open to the ways that the Holy Spirit wants to invite us into Jesus's kind of life where we might be forever changed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for being patient with us in our struggles to trust you and to believe you. Lord, thank you that you're a healer. Lord, we declare that you have the power to heal. And Lord, there are people here this morning who need that power to be released in their lives. There's people who have physical illness that they're battling. There are people here with marriages struggling, family relationships that are struggling, that are in jobs that are challenging or difficult, who are anxious and fearful. Lord, there is brokenness in our lives, in our extended families, in our neighborhoods, in our county, in the world, that we long for you to bring healing to and renewal to. Lord Jesus, there is brokenness all over the place, and we declare that you're the healer. You're the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I pray for my friends who are here who are wrestling with whether or not that's true, who are trying to decide if they can trust you. Lord Jesus, would you give us a love for the light? Lord, would we be hungry for the light, eager for the light? Would we be relentless about living in the light? Good Father, thank you that your family motto is everything lives in the light. I pray for those of us who actually prefer darkness. Lord, some of us prefer darkness. We think the darkness is our friend. It's not, it's a lie. I pray that we would come alive in the name of Jesus. Come alive to the light of God. Lord Jesus, for my friends who are here, who are coddling darkness, who are hiding things, who are living in darkness, Lord, and my prayer is that you would set them free, that they would hear your voice calling them out of darkness into your light, where life is, where hope is, where healing is. Come, Holy Spirit, call us out of darkness into your light. Lord, especially heal our hearts. We give you our hearts. We open ourselves up to you. We pray, Lord Jesus, you would touch it with your saving, redeeming, healing power. We ask all this in your strong, mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.